parenting, I distinctly remember the night our oldest daughter, Regina, was born. I was walking on air. But emotions are changeable. 2 or 3 days later, we brought Regina home. Kathy's milk didn't come in. They gave us sugar water to feed this baby. She didn't come with instructions. She began to howl, and I realized she also came with a no-return policy. If I didn't like it, I couldn't just take it back for an exchange. Thankfully, Kathy was close by and rescued the daughter from my ineptitude.
He said he just put her down beside him and just let her cry. I shouldn't be away from that.
We're in a series on wisdom and parenting, wisdom and a variety of topics, and today it's on parenting, and we thought it would be good to share together some of our own experience. We're going to try to say it as straight as we can. It's involved a little bit more conversation between us throughout the week as we talked about this than ordinary. Reflect some of our own struggles, some of our own stories of regret and foolishness, some of our stories of wisdom. You really don't learn wisdom unless you make mistakes. If you don't learn from your mistakes, I love this sign I saw on a church. If you don't learn from your mistakes, there's no sense in making them. I pulled out notes from a message that I preached about Proverbs and parenting 20 years ago. It was on June 27, 1999. That's sobering, pull out things that you said long time ago. And it was part of a series in another congregation on this topic. And Kathy had helped me the week before preach about wisdom and marriage. And so when I checked with her, this is 20 years ago, checked with her about doing a dialogue about parenting at that point, what happened, Kathy?
I said, no thanks. You are the authority on parenting. In fact, we've experienced more clashes about parenting than we have anything else in our marriage.
That's true. You'll hear a little bit about that. The Bible has an awfully lot to say about parenting, about the relationship between parents and children. There are many Bible stories about parents and children, and I challenge you, I dare you to find one story in the Bible that paints a picture of a perfect family. I dare you. Even Jesus' family, his mother and brothers came to rescue him because they thought he had gone off the deep end. The stories aren't of perfection, just aren't there, because there is no perfection when it comes to parenting and family. What we do find is a lot of teaching about parents and children, and that there's really two responsibilities, or two sides of the coin. There's the parent's responsibility and the children's response. The children's response, we may know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Children, honor your father and your mother. Or Ephesians 6:2, one of the first verses I think my parents ever taught me. Our focus this morning, though, is going to be on the parents' responsibility.
And we recognize that there is only, the parents are just half the equation. There's no guarantee for the best parents that their children will grow up to be exactly what they wanted them to be. They always have the freedom of choice to do what they want. Even though we have tried to instill something in them, they have the choice. In fact, the whole book of Proverbs is framed as a father's desire, his instruction to his children.
Listen, my children, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning and do not forsake my teaching. Get wisdom, get understanding. This is a parent speaking to children. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you, love her, and she will watch over you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown.
Before we dive in, though, we want to acknowledge both the deep joy and the pain that comes with parenting. Sometimes there are regrets that just cut into you and tear you apart. And sometimes there's unanswered questions that we just say, why, Lord? There is also a great deal of gratitude and satisfaction in parenting. The joy and gratitude. These verses. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son or daughter takes delight in them. Proverbs 23:4. And from 1 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Amen to that.
And then there's regret and there's pain. This is reflected as well in the passages of Scripture. A foolish son or daughter brings grief to their father and bitterness to the mother who bore them. And in a previous congregation, there was a grandfather who loved to come by my office. We just did every couple weeks or so and sit down and talk. And I often heard him say something like this. If my granddad King never spent more time with his sons than my dad did with me, it isn't any wonder that I didn't have more to offer my sons. You hear the regret in that. Also the family pattern. We'd like to lift up three areas or topics, speak about that we find in Proverbs that we connected with, particularly as we thought about our own parenting experience. Wise parents, we suggest from Proverbs, wise parents provide a loving environment, an environment that is where love is spoken, where love is lavished, where there is modeling between husband and wife of deep affection and love, where love is sort of the air that's breathed and spoken about. It's not assumed. It is unconditional. It reaches out. It reaches to embrace. Listen, my children, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding, for I too was a son, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me and he said, take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live. A story, Kathy.
It became a tradition, a ritual for us that each time, every day, if we could, it was a little tricky when Regina was playing basketball 45 minutes away, but we tried to get together each evening for supper. And our ritual for that became everyone had to respond to the two questions, what was the best part of your day and what was the worst part of your day? And that included the adults, it wasn't just the girls, but it was a way to get them to talk about their day and how it went. And I realized that this was just a real special, that this was an important thing to do as we passed on, responded to what they were saying were their joys and their lows, and also for ourselves, and pray about those.
It's fascinating to me to read in Proverbs, and we find it's within Jewish and Christian tradition that fathers and mothers are really assumed to be involved in the parenting of children. In some other cultures, it's the mother. Until adolescence, the mother takes the primary responsibility. Here it is the father and the mother. We see in Proverbs that we hear the father speaking words of wisdom. Fathers and mothers, where that is possible, is a very wonderful thing. Men, parenting is a responsibility of ours. Lavishing love on our children is just as important as having the children hear it from their mother. But we also want to model what is loving between husband and wife. I've heard somebody say the greatest gift a father can give to his children is to love their mother. This is a story of foolishness and regret. A disagreement between Kathy and me boiled out into the open. I got fed up, and I left the house. I got in the car, and I drove away. You want to finish the story?
Our daughters must have been highly sensitized to this at that point, because there must have been some discussion at school about divorce, because they said, "Why did Daddy leave? Is he coming back? Are you and Daddy going to get a divorce?" I assured them that it was okay. He'd be back. It's almost impossible to overemphasize the importance of loving affirmation and support. A parenting expert says people who grow up to become healthy and well-adjusted adults can almost always look back to at least one parent who loved them in an extraordinary way.
Love, the air we breathe, the language we speak, the model that we provide, imperfectly. Wise parents teach limits and consequences. This is about discipline. This is about guiding. This is about challenging. This is about training. Proverbs isn't sentimental. It's not talking about learning self-esteem and always pumping up your children. Children may be born innocent, but they're not angels. They need to learn limits and to be guided away from places of danger. A text that we read, or that was read for us?
A rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, but a child left undisciplined disgraces its mother. Discipline your children, and they will give you peace. They will bring you the delights you desire.
Proverbs assumes the benefit of corporal punishment. The passage, we didn't read it this morning, but one I learned is, finish it with me, spare the rod. Okay. My parents took that to heart. I think I was probably spanked more frequently than any of my other seven siblings. In fact, I think I probably would have been labeled ADHD in today's culture because I was always climbing things, doing things. Impulse control was not my most my spiritual gift. I know we have talked about this quite a bit as adults with them since then. I came into parenting saying that I wanted to do something different. Corporal punishment was going to be something used very sparingly, if ever. It was only reserved in my mind, in my determination, only for explicit defiance of young children, old enough to know better. Not babies, not toddlers, but young children, grade school children, old enough to know better. That was sort of the approach that we talked about. An example of that is a daughter. She would have been 5 or 6 years old, and she was reprimanded for something, and we knew she was unhappy. An hour later, we came back into her room, and we found that she had written things all over the wall. Taken a crayon and this wasn't a home we owned. We were renting a place. She had written things all over the wall. It's the one time I took my hand to her bottom. It was an explicit kind of defiance. I think she remembers that. Here's another story, though, that I'm much less satisfied with. There was to be a meteor shower. And so we got up at 2 o'clock in the morning to see this meteor shower. Our kids were young, and we thought this would be great. Well, we thought they would be happening constantly. You know, they happened every minute or two. So we got out there and looking up, nothing was happening. They started playing around, making noise for the neighbors, and I finally said, let's keep it down. Well, one of them did not keep it down. It happened to be the oldest one. And I, in my frustration, wham, right on her bottom. I regretted it as soon as I did it. I was out of control. I was angry. I was frustrated. It didn't have any of the kind of discipling discipline that I wanted. It reflected much more my own internal experience than the behavior of the child.
Mark and I brought very different approaches to discipline from our families of origin. For me, there was a strong expectation to do your tasks, your chores, because you were part of the family. And everybody pitched in and did what they were asked to do. And if you did it, you did it right. When you did it, you did it right. There wasn't an if. When you did it, you did it right.
And you didn't get a reward for it.
No allowance. Nothing said, if you do this, it's part of your responsibility. If you do this, in addition, then you get an allowance.
It was part of the expectation of being in a loving, supporting family.
Right.
On the farm, you had to work together to make it go.
Yep. Now, in Mark's family,
it was much more performance-based, Chris. We had a Sunday school class based on performance. My family was all about incentives, negative incentives and positive incentives. Good behavior got my mom still, when she was alive, said we could always get Marky to do whatever we wanted if we offered him a piece of candy. I was an easy sellout. But Dad also would give us money for doing certain things like reading books. And sort of positive reinforcement, and I already spoke about the corporal punishment. This was different than your family.
It's different. In fact, he paid our daughters a penny a page for all the books they would read this summer. If you read, I'll give you a penny a page. Is that bribery or is it incentive?
We had this discussion in the pastoral team on Thursday. I said, bribery is when you pay somebody for doing something wrong that they shouldn't do. That's called bribery. It's an incentive when you're seeking to give a positive reinforcement. We have never sorted this out, so you're seeing the results.
He's moved. I've moved a little bit more in understanding because one of our daughters said that worked for them.
Where are we here? Okay, the goal of all discipline is not to break the spirit of the child. I think in some theological settings, you know, you assume that the child had a sinful spirit that needed to be broken. I don't buy that. A child has a spirit that will eventually grow, we know, out in ways that are uncontrolled, but that is discipline. It's not breaking the spirit. The goal is to teach limits, to help children learn to manage impulses and destructive behaviors. To learn discipline is for the purpose of learning self-discipline so that it becomes a part of your own life. Let's keep rolling. Thirdly, wise parents cultivate a life of faith and purpose. In a congregational setting, this is really important to talk about. Learning, introducing children to Jesus, the way of Jesus, to find their own unique gifting and purpose so that when they move into life as adults, they have a sense of who they belong to and what their gifts and their purpose are in life. Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. And then this is a verse I really love. I'm going to read it slowly. Proverbs 14:26. The parent who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The parent who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge.
The patterns that parents set for their children, during their early years particularly, will often become their own. So we as parents want to help cultivate their faith We also want to help them discover things, develop interests, recognize their good competencies. And to do that requires a lot of wisdom and a lot of listening and observation. Give counsel and listen to your children, both times of intervening and times of letting go. You intervene as a parent, you have to let go as a parent. And those times you are wanting to teach them.
Something about faith development in our own, with our own children. A story of wisdom.
I wasn't, again, aware of it at first, but I saw it as something I wanted to do. I wanted to pass the faith on to the next generation. It's very important to me. So with the girls, I would say something would happen, and then I would say, you know that God was in this. How did you see God in this? And when they were little, I can't remember what ways I did it, and as they got older, I particularly think of saying, this didn't work out the way you wanted, but God is in it. Can you see God at work when you get a job? Can you see God at work when you handle things well at school? Just to make them aware that this wasn't just ordinary chance thing, happening by chance times, but that God indeed was working in their lives and for their lives.
To encourage faith-filled eyes.
Be looking for God and be able to identify that God is at work in you.
A story of some regret for me is I had a daughter, our oldest one, who loved fishing. I grew up fishing, but I grew up fishing in Africa. Here in America, you have all these rules. You got to get a license. You can only go on these streams. There's a season that you do it. There's all kinds of restrictions everywhere. And it was just too much of a hassle to learn. I carry a regret to this day that I did not encourage that fishing interest. Now, as an adult, she goes fishing all the time. I could have been a part of that. Another one that's something of a bit of a struggle on faith. Our oldest daughter came and at about age 10 made a commitment to faith. Explicit. She wants to give her life to Jesus. We celebrated. This was whoop-de-doo. This was fantastic. She said, I want to be baptized, Dad. We were pastors of a congregation. We had been public with our statement that we think ordinarily age 12 is an earliest date for baptism. It's just sort of adolescence. What did she say, Kathy?
You're doing that only because I'm the preacher's kid.
You're not going to let me be baptized because I'm the preacher's kid. That's the rule, and you're not going to make any exception for me. It was true. What we did, though, and this is, some of these things you don't know. What we did, though, is we offered to find a mentor for her. Of an older woman in the congregation who happened to be widowed and had a gift for mentoring young women. And for the next 2 years, they met together every month or so. And when Regina was 12, she was baptized. See, sometimes there's lots of ambiguity and uncertainty. Where are we? Oh, okay. Huh. This was the most interesting thing of the week. We wrote to them. This is a picture of our daughters. What's one story or pattern of parenting that you remember fondly with appreciation? Something positive. And what is one story or pattern of parenting that you wish could have been different? Something you question. Okay, Kathy, let's go with the plus side first.
Always. Let me just put a little segue in here. When we were had birthdays, I don't know when it started or how, but we would say to the person who was birthday person what we thought was good. They had done well, or something good about them.
An affirmation.
And then we said, I'd really like it if you would change this a bit.
So we also gave a suggestion.
So we also gave that. This is what I'd like you to see differently. And then they reflected on the past year and looked ahead to the next year. But we drove from Pennsylvania to Virginia one time because both the girls were in Virginia, and they said, we have to get together for the birthday celebration and say our words to each other. So, you know, you always wanted to hear the negative first and then the positive. Well, one of the stories that we heard from her, or one of the responses we heard from our daughters, and gratefully, they both said, it was kind of hard for us to come up with these negative things.
At least this is
positive.
At least they were nice to us. Go ahead.
Regina, the older one, said, teaching us a love of books and reading. There were lots of children's books available, and you often, as we were older, took us to the library and just let us be there an hour. Charlotte, family dinners pretty much every evening. I appreciate the priority more now than I am when I'm older. The priority of having supper meals together, she appreciates now more that she is older. I'm not sure that I realized as a child how formative and important family dinners were.
What's one story or pattern of parenting that you wish could have been different? We asked this question with some trepidation. We got some straight answers. These are harder to revisit. From Regina, the amount of focus I felt at times on body image and attractiveness. I became more self-conscious than I like about appearance, and that was sometimes difficult. Charlotte, I wish I could have taken dance lessons. I liked theater and singing. I did gymnastics for a year or two, but I wish that I'd have had the chance to take dance lessons.
We hope that you can see clearly that we have stories both of wisdom and of foolishness. If you don't learn from your mistakes, there's no sense in making them. We believe wise parents provide a loving environment, lavish and affirming blessings. They teach limits by being firm and consistent, having firm and consistent discipline and habits. And they cultivate a life of faith and purpose, nurturing the inner life and the soul of children.
We'd like to conclude by widening the circle to all of you, those of you who aren't parents, those of you who are grandparents, those of you who are too young to be parents or are single, because really in the greater analysis within a congregation, parents need help. Nuclear families, fathers and mothers by themselves will not be able to handle the challenges that are out there today. It needs a much larger family. This is on our website these days. More than a church, more like a family. I grew up without a congregation. I was a missionary kid. We were here, there, and everywhere. I didn't really experience the benefit of a congregation until the point that we got married and we began having children. And suddenly, I realized, we've got people around us that can loan us, give us clothes, give us advice, help us when things, and we don't have to depend on just grandpa and grandma. We've got others around us who are nurturing our children.
It takes a congregation to parent children well. The scriptures in the New Testament often talk about the local congregation as being the family of God. It's a very familiar picture. The congregation is more than a church, it's a family. An extended family of brothers and sisters, which we have a lot of here at Franconia, but it is an extended family of sisters and brothers
in Christ.
In Christ. We have the DNA of Christ in our veins, and we want to nurture that in others. The blood of Jesus is running through us. Jews and Gentiles both were members of God's household family. This has a lot of implications for parents. We are in it together. There is an older lady at our church in Virginia, just a wonderful grandma, who took the Bible very seriously. But she would lavish love on our daughters in the Wednesday evening clubs. She taught Sunday school. She handled the junior high kids. But she just helped us, gave us advice, and helped us as one person in the congregation when there are many who did it.
And I already told you, went ahead of my notes, I already told you about the woman in the congregation who mentored our daughter, Regina, when we asked her to delay her baptism. That was huge, to be able to have somebody in the congregation who could walk alongside us as parents.
Yeah.
It worked well. I'd like to see here, I'm glad to see the kind of extended family that this congregation is here at Franconia, a pastoral word. I'd like to see more of it, more of that joint parenting for single mothers, for parents that are struggling. I'd love to see more volunteering for help in the nursery, more readiness to teach children's Sunday school classes, less difficulty finding volunteer leaders for clubs and youth groups, more occasions for encouragement and support in the struggles of parenting. This really isn't a stretch. This is a part of what it is to be the family of faith.
Every time we celebrate parent-child dedications, parents dedicate their child and themselves to God. And that dedication includes these things: the care and nurture of your child, desiring with the help of God and the church to nurture your child, to be faithful Christian parents. Desiring with the help of God and the church to be faithful Christian parents. The congregation is then invited to respond to these vows that the parents have given. And that is sometimes done, not always, but sometimes done in reading 791 together. So today, we're going to ask you to do that. And as you do that, reflect on your own extended family and renew the commitment to be an extended family direct supporting our children and parents in our circle. It goes beyond your circle.
Okay.
791.
You want them to turn to it?
Yes. And let's stand for this.
Just give them a moment. 791. We'll read this together. A word to parents. Okay?
You have offered your child to the strong and tender providence of God. We rejoice with you and give thanks for the gift of your child. We promise with humility and seriousness to share in your child's nurture and well-being. We will support by our example and words your efforts to provide a loving and caring home where trust in God grows and Christ's way is chosen. Our prayers will be with you and for you. May our shared life and witness help make your task both joyful and fruitful. Parents depend on that.
Let's remain standing and sing.